Adriana. Unexpected joy, right? So I've been looking at joy this week, and you know what? The Bible is really clear about joy. Joy isn't an option. Joy is a command. It appears all over the Bible, all sorts of places, as a command. Be joyful. Rejoice. There's an exclamation point at the end of it. It's not a suggestion. Perhaps one of the best ones is Philippians 4:4. You probably know this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. Rejoice. It's so good he has to say it twice, right? This may be one of the commands in the Bible that is the most neglected by Christians. And it should be the easiest one to keep, right? Joy is a major theme, like I said, all through the Bible. And joy is so important to God that he actually, in the Old Testament, for the Israelites, he set up all these holidays that they were to celebrate, things that they were to celebrate every year. Some of them were week-long celebrations where they would feast and they would dance and they would sing and they were to remember what God had done for them and enjoy his good gifts in their life. He hardwired joy into their calendar for them. And you know what? I love that New Crossing Church is a joyful place. It is, isn't it? We're joyful people. When we think about our values as a church, we value grace, we value authenticity, we definitely value God's truth, the Bible, we value relationships, but we also value joy. It's pretty rare, if ever, to get through a Sunday morning without some laughter and some joy. Collectively, as a church, we're fairly joyful. But sometimes it's harder for us to be joyful as individuals, isn't it? And if you're not naturally wired up for joy, if you're a closet melancholy, as one friend told me recently that she is, then the expectation of Christmas joy, the season of rejoicing where we're all supposed to be exuberantly joyful, it can really kind of grate against your morose sensibilities. After all, there's a lot to be sad about. Globally, we've got abusive dictators, we've got famine, injustice, natural disasters, mudslides, terrorism. Nationally, we've got some pretty serious racial tension going on. We've got various impending crises, from the rapidly evaporating pot of Social Security to energy crises to the rising national debt to whatever. And then personally, I doubt whether any of us are problem-free. We've got health problems, financial problems. We experience loss and grief, whether it's of people or relationships or hopes and dreams. We've got disappointments. And then even spiritually, there's things to be sad about. You know, we can have a genuine sadness over those who choose to reject Christ, those who choose to run their own lives instead of letting God be in charge, and who hurt other people and themselves with their sin. Right? And God gets sad too. Before Noah and the flood, the reason that God sent the flood, it tells us in Genesis 6, verse 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. That's a pretty sad God. And Isaiah described Jesus as a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. God is grieved by our sin. And by the pain that we experience because of our own sin and because of other people's sin. The things that hurt us hurt him. But this isn't how it's meant to be. This isn't consistent with God's basic nature, and it isn't what he intended when he created the world. And it isn't consistent with our future. Revelation tells us that when Jesus returns and God establishes the new heavens and the new earth, perfect, reflecting his image fully, then all this pain and sadness and sorrow will be gone. This is the future that he has planned for us, one without sorrow, without pain. In eternity, we will all live in joy. This will be joy that's untainted by grief and sorrow and pain and disappointment. But you know what? We don't have to wait. We can start living with joy now. We don't have to deny the pain or minimize the reality of the grief that we experience or the gravity of our sorrow. We can be honest about our experiences of all these difficult things. But we don't have to remain stuck there all the time. We can experience genuine sadness and sorrow, even daily, without that becoming the modus operandi of our lives. We can walk through sadness, sorrow, and grief. Remember, Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can walk through it, but still live out of joy. We were created to be joyful people. The key is how we go about living in that joy that we so desperately need. Are we going to seek genuine joy through our relationship with God? Or do we think that we've got better ideas for how we can be happy? We can and should live joyful lives. But how do we do that? Well, it has to start out with what the Bible tells us about the true source of our joy. It's interesting, there are so many places in the Bible that talk about the joy of salvation. The source of our joy is our salvation. When we're really aware of our sin, in Romans 3:23, it says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. Things we do, things we say, things we think, attitudes we have, we all sin. When we know that, really know that, and then we read in Romans 6:23 that we deserve to die because of our sin, it says, for the wages of sin is death. It's like, whoa. But then we keep reading and we realize that Jesus offers us salvation. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When you really walk through that process of realizing, oh, my goodness, I deserve death, but I get life, then we're aware of how awesome it is that we don't get what we deserve. Jesus died in our place so we don't have to die. We can live forever with God in his new heavens and new earth. We don't have to live life now under the weight of guilt and shame. Then, oh, wow. Isn't that something to be joyful about? I wonder what if it would look like if all of us lived out of that joy of salvation. If we lived with that constant awareness that, oh, I'm forgiven. I stand righteous before God. Isn't that a cause for joy? That's what the angels were talking about when they told the shepherds that Jesus had been born. In Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, the first angel shows up on the scene. He's the first one to get to declare to the world that Jesus has been born. He's really excited, and he says, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus had been born, just a little baby, but that's cause enough for joy. Great joy. It's a great joy, not just a little joy, great joy. He hadn't saved anyone yet. It was going to be 3 more decades before he did that work of dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. But he'd been born. So it's as if God had given all these trailers and hints of what the story was going to be through the prophets, and now the movie begins. The Savior's here. And we know how it's going to end. The ending was sure. The Savior had come. Salvation would play out. Just knowing that the one who would bring salvation was born was great cause for joy. And for us, knowing that the Savior is born in us and that in the end we will receive salvation is cause for great joy already now. We need to keep that awareness of the joy of salvation alive in our hearts and minds because our circumstances aren't always joyful. When life stinks and we're feeling pretty sorry for ourselves, and when the negatives are bigger and brighter than the positives in our lives, then we need that acute awareness of the awesomeness of the joy of salvation to keep us sustained in joy. The prophet Habakkuk said it well. And honestly, just saying the word Habakkuk brings a little joy. You know, you can say it Habakkuk or Habakkuk, but it's just a fun kind of word. Can you imagine his mom calling him for dinner? Habakkuk. It's kind of fun, isn't it? If you need a little joy, just say the word. Anyway, but he had the joy thing down right at the end of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, though the fig fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Things are really bad. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Let's say as David did in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. Whatever is going wrong, whatever's out of control or difficult or disappointing, God's salvation is great cause for joy. So the second way that we can experience more joy is practice. Quite frankly, most of us need a little joy practice. Being miserable comes quite naturally to most of us, doesn't it? There's a few people who are really good at being joyful and rejoicing and celebrating, and depending on your mood, these people are either inspiring and fun to be around or totally sickening. One of the most joyful people I know is Dave Bechtold. He and his wife did the parenting seminar earlier this year. He's the children's pastor at City Church, and the role fits him well. Recently, he had a birthday, and he just shamelessly invited everyone to come and celebrate, and he shamelessly put all these little hints in his email for gifts that he would like and gift cards he would like people to buy. And at the party, I told him that I love his shameless lack of false humility. Shameless lack of false humility. He looked at me a little funny and thought about it, and then he said, "Thank you. That's actually a real compliment." He said, "You know, I believe I've got the joy of celebration." And you know what? I agree. He has the gift of joy, and he invites other people into his joy. He just can't help himself. It's great. But you know what? Joy is not a rare gift. It's available to everyone. It's the second one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's second only, comes after love. In Galatians 5:22, when it's listing all the fruit of the Spirit, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Part of following God means cultivating the conditions in which the Spirit can produce this fruit in our lives. You know, if you think of your life as a fruit tree, if we're going to have this fruit of the Spirit, we've got to cultivate that tree, right, so that the fruit grows. And part of that cultivation process is practice. So how can you practice joy? How can we get good at joy? Well, first of all, I think just being aware, having an awareness of things that bring us joy, taking delight in small, simple pleasures, whether it's a really good cup of coffee, especially if you're fortunate to get one where the beans were roasted by Craig and ground. I am so spoiled. A heartfelt hug, a real conversation, a good book, just seeing a flower or a really cool bird, watching a kid smile or dance or do something goofy. Isn't that why we love the kids program? Isn't that what Adriana said is the source of her joy in the midst of all this junk that's going on? Take time later today or this week to consciously think about things that bring you joy, things that bring you pleasure. It may seem forced if you're not used to doing it, because we're naturally good at noticing the problems, but we can cultivate the habit of noticing the good things, the enjoyable things. And then once we've become aware of the good things in our life, the next thing is just to be grateful for them, to say thank you. That's a perfect fertilizer for our spirit fruit tree. Thank God for the people, the relationships, the things, the experiences that he provides for us. Thank God for all those seeming coincidences that we know really aren't, for kindnesses, for humor, for beauty, for a still moment. And of course, we need to be grateful for a God who loves us so much that he made saving us his eternal priority. And another way to practice is remember to give ourselves permission to have joy. Some of us really need to give ourselves permission, don't we? Because being joyful doesn't mean that we're ignoring pain or being indifferent to someone else's suffering or that we're not taking life seriously. Being joyful isn't about denial. And it's not looking for silver linings. And it's not slapping a grin on your face and just trying to pretend that you're all happy. Joy is about recognizing that even in the face of horrific suffering now, this is not God's intention or design, and it's not eternal. In the end, God will restore to us complete and full joy. So the other way that we can experience joy is to keep a perspective and keep a long-range view. We want happiness now, don't we? Sometimes we miss out on real joy because we aren't willing to wait. We aren't willing to keep that long-range view. So we settle for a little flicker of happiness, something that feels good now, whether it's spending more time than we want to, vegging in front of the TV or the computer, or drinking too much, or eating too much, or spending too much, or flirting, or even sleeping with someone, because we just want to feel good now, this moment. Sometimes to get to real joy, we have to endure tough stuff, and we have to believe that joy will come, and it's worth waiting for. And Jesus is our example here. I love that Sarah read that passage this morning. As usual, he calls us to follow him, and he doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't already do. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it's talking about Jesus. Well, it starts by talking about us. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus was able to endure the cross, the physical pain, the emotional pain, the shame, the rejection that came with it, because he kept his eye on the long-term joy ahead of him, the joy of giving us the gift of salvation. We can endure a lot of hardship when we know we have joy ahead. Women endure childbirth for the joy of having a child, right? And they do it again, so very often. We enjoy school for the hope of having a career. We endure surgery or chemotherapy or other nasty things that doctors do to us to restore health or to be free of pain. We endure hard work to create and accomplish and achieve. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." If you're in a dark night of the soul, you need to know, if you're in a big struggle, or if you're experiencing torment or hardship, you need to know that dawn will come. And with it will come joy. We can be certain of eternal joy, and we can begin to experience that joy now. And as we endure difficult things, we need to know one more very important thing about joy. One of the most important things that leads to joy is obedience. The idea that obedience leads to joy may sound a little counterintuitive, because the popular view of God, after all, is that he sits on a throne in heaven with a really big rule book that he uses to judge all of our behavior, and he scowls, and he has this deep wrinkly face, and he flashes lightning every time we mess up, right? And so he's been used so much lightning, his hair's gone white and everything. That's the picture of God, right? And many of us know that this view isn't accurate, that because God's loving, he wants the best for us. The principles he gives us to live by protect us, and they keep us from hurting other people. But we often still have this idea that, okay, well, God knows best, but I just wish he didn't have to ruin my fun to keep me safe. It's kind of like we know we need fruits and veggies to be healthy, but we'd rather eat chips and cookies, and why couldn't God put the nutrients in those, right? That's sort of this feeling we have. But we need to hear what Jesus said at the end of his life in John's gospel. He was making sure that before he left earth, that he underscored some really important things. And this is what he said, John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants us to have joy, his joy, full joy, not just a little joy, full joy, way up to the top, ready to overflow. And he spoke these things to us so that we can have joy. So we should be asking, what things? So we go back and we look at verse 9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And we go, okay, great. So the way to have joy is to abide in his love. That's good. We like love. It's warm and fuzzy. It's all good. But wait, there's more. Because he goes on in verse 10, the verse in between, and he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The way to abide in Jesus' love, the way to experience his full joy, is to obey his commands. We will experience joy if we obey God. This means obeying all the things that God tells us to do in the Bible. Being kind and considerate to others, forgiving each other, not having sex outside of marriage, dressing modestly, working hard, being generous, acting justly, not getting drunk, studying the Bible and getting to know God, praying, pursuing unity and peace, setting a good example, submitting to authority, not gossiping, encouraging one another, honoring one another, loving and respecting one another, helping one another, telling others about Jesus and helping them grow in relationship with him. There you go. There's your Bible in a minute. So, no, that isn't even the whole list. There's lots of things God tells us to obey, right? And yes, there are some complex issues. It isn't always clear how to honor God, and then we have to seek wise counsel and ultimately the counsel of the Holy Spirit to help us know what to do. But you know what? The vast majority of the time, God's commands are clear and straightforward, and he wants us to obey them. It does matter how we live. Yes, there's always forgiveness when we mess up, always. But God's amazing gift of forgiveness is not a license to sin. And Jesus tells us that the reason he wants us to obey is so that we will have joy. The reason he wants us to obey isn't because he's on some big ego trip and he wants us to do things his way. It's because his way is the best way. Obedience keeps us in relationship with him. That's what abiding in love is. It ultimately leads to healthy and fulfilling relationships with one another, and it leads to joy. God gave us commands and asked us to obey them because he wants us to be joyful. I like God. I like a God who wants us to be joyful. So this year, this Christmas, this lifetime, let's choose joy. So worship team, why don't you come on back up, because we need to sing, because singing is joyful, isn't it? It's good to sing. Let's remember the joy of our salvation. Let's practice joy. Let's cultivate an awareness of the simple pleasures of life, the simple pleasures that God provides. Let's thank God for all these things, for who he is and the salvation that he offers to us. Let's give ourselves permission to be joyful. Let's keep a long-range view and not settle for glimmers of happiness now instead of the true joy that God offers. And let's obey him because he assures us the outcome of obedience is joy. Shall we pray? God, we love that you are a God of joy. We love that you are a God who wants us to experience joy. How awesome is that? We love that the joy of knowing that he would be offering us salvation was enough for Jesus to endure the pain of the cross. That's a lot of joy. God, just it's amazing to me that you take such joy in offering us salvation. And God, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to really grasp the joy of that salvation ourselves, to enter into your joy, the joy that you had in offering us salvation, and to experience that joy for ourselves. God, may that be just this huge thing, that whatever's going on around us, we can just always delight in the joy of the salvation that you've given us, God. And God, would you help us to practice joy? Would you help us to get good at joy? And God, even in the midst of honestly recognizing the negatives, praying for things, bringing things to you, God, that we would not have our joy stolen from us in the midst of those, that we would still be able to recognize the ways that you bring us joy and pleasure throughout each day, throughout every moment of our lives, God, the joy that is around us. And God, would you help us to be grateful? Help us to remember to not just experience things and move on, but to stop and thank you for those good and joyful, enjoyable things that you give us in our lives, God. And God, would you help us give ourselves permission to be joyful, even in the midst of tough stuff, God? Help us give ourselves permission to be joyful. And God, help us to keep a long-range view. We really need that, God. And God, forgive us for the places where we settle for a little bit of happiness now instead of trusting that you will bring us joy in the long run and having the courage to obey you and trust you that that joy will come if we hold on through the tough stuff. Thank you so much for Jesus' example, God. Thank you for him enduring the cross, and help us to remember that, God. And God, help us to obey you. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's just so difficult to do the things that we know you want us to do, but help us to do that knowing that in the end, doing those things will lead to joy. God, thank you for the joy that you offer us. Thank you for the joy that you made possible for us. Help us live in that joy this season. In Jesus' name, amen.